Amen and amen. You may be seated. Continuing from where we left off earlier, as Jesus was being crucified, the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, there were two others who were criminals. They were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, you will be with me in paradise. As we begin looking at the different stories of hope that we find in the book of Luke, we started by talking about the fact that there is hope for those who have been rejected. There's hope for those who humble themselves. There is a hope that changes everything, and there's hope that is waiting on you. Today we see that hope comes through death. Hope comes through death. I know it will not take much for you to paint this picture in your mind of what is happening here at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, Calvary, as we commonly call it. As Jesus has been brutally whipped, had a crown of thorns pressed upon his head, his side stabbed with a spear, nailed there, hands and feet, hanging in agony with two other criminals by his side. Picture that, if you will. Verse 32 says that they took him to the place of the Skull. That's the place of judgment, the place of death. And there hangs Jesus, centered between two criminals. Often when I think about that, I think about the fact that something is out of place. Jesus is out of place. Here is the Son of God who did nothing wrong, who never sinned, and there he is hanging in the same place as common criminals. And as he's hanging there, in agony for sure, he offers a word of forgiveness. In verse 34, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How could it be that in that moment of knowing that death is just around the corner, experiencing all that Jesus experienced leading to the cross, how in that moment can he utter the words, "Father, forgive them"? I'm glad Jesus helps us understand that when he says, "For they know not what they do." They had no idea what they were doing by crucifying Jesus. They had no idea that this was part of God's redemptive plan for mankind as they crucified Jesus. They had no idea that nail after nail that entered his wrist and his feet was just one more step towards the forgiveness of all mankind. They did not know what they were doing. But aren't you thankful we know what they were doing? They were following the plan that God had laid out before the foundation of the world, that he would send his one and only Son to die for us on the cross, to shed his own blood for our forgiveness. I find it interesting as you read Luke's account of this in verses 35 through 38 that the people are watching. The rulers are scoffing and the soldiers were mocking and they were saying, save yourself, save yourself. If you are king, then save yourself. If you are the Messiah, then save yourself. What a scene that must have been. And then as all of these were mocking and scoffing and the people are watching, one of the criminals, now I'm not going to say if it was the one on the right or the one on the left, I'll leave your imagination to that, but one of them joins in. And my particular translation says that this particular criminal railed against Jesus. And what did he say? Save yourself. He joined the chorus of all those who were mocking and scoffing at Jesus, but he adds this, save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. Well, at least he got one part of that right. Because what Jesus was doing on the cross was exactly what this one criminal railed at him about. He was, in essence, saving them. But by his death, we have life. And hope comes through death. The other criminal rebuked the other. And he said, do you not fear God? See, this criminal had come to recognize that he was receiving exactly what he deserved. He had committed some crime and they had found him guilty, and he indeed was guilty of some crime, just like the other criminal, and they were getting the due reward of their deeds. That's what they deserved. And he tells the criminal, do you not fear God? We are receiving our due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. I kind of have it in my mind that this particular criminal knew that Jesus was the king, that the sign above his head wasn't there to mock, but was in truth reality, that he was the coming Messiah, that he was the king that days before had entered into Jerusalem and stirred the whole city up and had crowds singing Hosanna to the highest. This particular criminal placed his trust in Jesus. Verse 42 says, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew there was nothing that could save him from the cross. So he turns to the king and says, remember me. Remember me. In other words, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, to remember me. You see, this particular criminal knew that there was hope through death. But there was hope through the death of Jesus. In verse 43, Jesus verifies this man's trust in him with this response, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. I've got some good news for you. The Bible teaches us very plainly that every single one of us has sinned, that we've fallen short of God's glory. That we all deserve to be exactly where that criminal was that day. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us deserve to die because of our sin against our Heavenly Father. The good news is we don't have to die without hope. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there is hope through his death. And just as this criminal turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me," every single one of us can turn in faith to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. He's willing to forgive you of your sin. That's how much he loves you. That's how much God loved you, that he was willing to send his one and only son to die for you. And when you turn to him, Jesus says, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." I have to ask this question as we think about and ponder upon for the next week what's happening to Jesus in his life and what happens ultimately on the Friday, the first day of Passover, where he is crucified. Do you believe? Have you turned and placed your faith in this Jesus? Because the good news is that the third day he didn't stay in the grave. And we will celebrate that. I hope you celebrate that every day. But we will celebrate that next week. Because just as we've learned that there's hope for the rejected, that there's hope for those who are humble, that there's hope that changes everything about us, that hope is waiting for you, and that hope comes through death, specifically the death of Christ, we learn next week that hope isn't rising, but hope has already risen. And his name is Jesus. Have you trusted him today? Do you know him? Will you be with him in paradise? Can we pray together? God, we thank you for such a great love that you have for us. A love that was displayed for us on the cross. That even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, we praise you. God, we thank you for the hope and the forgiveness and the redemption that comes through Jesus. So God, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that does not know you, they have never trusted in what Jesus did for them on the cross. God, I pray today that by faith, they would choose to follow after you. The Bible teaches us very clearly that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, I pray that by faith, those who do not know you would call on you today. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. God, thank you for the risen Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We want to give you time to respond to the message this morning. We're going to do that in a couple different ways. One, we want to give you time to come and pray if you need to pray. So we want to have a hymn of invitation. But following that, we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. I want to give you just some brief instructions on that before we continue on. The Lord's Supper is symbolic. It represents the body and the blood of Christ. And the scripture reminds us that we should do this in remembrance of him. And as you take the bread and the juice, those represent the body and the blood of Jesus. This is something that we shouldn't do lightly or flippantly. It's very serious. You need to reflect upon your own life and where you're at. Are you faithful? Is your life one that represents Christ well? Is there some hidden sin in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness for? I would urge you to do so. Very serious as we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. So I want to